Going to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Once again, we thank God for this reading from his word. Last week, I began a new series of reflections on the theme of character first. Character first. It was just the first of the reflections. I think we've got about another 73 to go. No, I'm kidding. You know, just between now and Easter. So, all right, you can count it down. You know, it's not going to last forever. But who knows? I might be particularly inspired. It might just go on. You know. Okay. Character first, there is so much to say. Now, last week, we particularly focused on the theme of character and motivation, just beginning to unpack this theme. Character is about who I am. Some people would talk about the essence, our essential essence. This is who I am. That's what my character is. My character is at the center of who I am. And it impacts everything else. It drives everything else. Now, that is character. Motivation is about why I do what I do. What's inspiring me? What is calling me forwards? Why do I do what I do? Why do I act in the way that I act? Why do I say the things that I say? And most often it's to do with our motivation, our purpose and focus and goal in life. But as we reflected on this, we recognized that character and motivation are very closely and powerfully linked with each other, and they influence each other. And we recognized that, and they can impact one another. And we recognize that a change in character, our essence, if a change in our character will change our motivation, our purpose in life, our goal, our reason for living. But similarly, if we change our motivation, that will impact our character as well. So the two are linked together. And I think I said as well that character is more important than ability. Now, I've said this before, and it's worth repeating. Character is more important than ability. And I recognize that so often, certainly in society as a whole, and certainly most often in the church, you may recognize this, that often in the church, the question we ask of people is, What can you do? I don't know how often we ask the question, who are you? But we ask the question, what can you do? And that's about our ability. And so often we value one another for what somebody can do. If we're talking to a third party about somebody, often we'll say, oh, this is what they do. And it's our ability. And I recognize we can take great strength and encouragement from our abilities, and we'll find a place of security in our abilities. We have a sense of, I'm useful because I can do this. And we discover if you can't do anything, then nobody wants you. You're not useful to anybody. And yet, what the scripture teaches is that character is more important than your abilities. Character, who you are, is way more important than abilities. And a simple place to trace this in the scripture is, to, of course, to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, where in 1 Corinthians 12, we have many gifts and wonderful gifts that people have. And yet, what we know is 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul writes that if I can do this and that and the other, and I can appear all wonderful, but if I have not love, my character is not love, I'm nothing. It's nothing. You know, all my abilities count for nothing. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So character is more important than ability. And we should be more concerned about character than ability. Now, last week I put up these verses as well. But the fruit of the Spirit is 9 things. I don't know how many of you, have you ever memorized these? I think I've accidentally memorized them just through reading them numerous times. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here the Apostle Paul is reflecting on the Christian character, the individual who's plugged into God, somebody who's rooted themselves in God. What is the inevitable effect in their character? Now, there are 9 attributes here, 9 characteristics, 9 marks of good character that are listed here. And I don't think that the Apostle Paul was saying, okay, there are only 9. I don't think so. I think he was, you know, when the Apostle Paul wrote, the chances are he didn't write himself. He may have done, but he certainly, we know evidence from other letters that he was dictating. And I have this picture of the Apostle Paul walking up and down, you know, right, kind of speaking off, and some poor scribe is there trying to make scratchings to, you know, probably some shorthand trying to take it all down and then write it out and then show it to the apostle and say, yeah, that's what I say, it's, you know, and this kind of thing. And here the Apostle Paul is reflecting as he's walking around or whatever. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, what do we see in the character of the one who's plugged into God, who's living in obedience to God? What do we see? We see transformation, and we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we ask the question about where is character in this statement and where is motivation, I would suggest the character is here. This is what the Apostle Paul highlights. This is the inner person. Somebody is transformed. And the motivation is the life in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody who's determined, okay, my purpose in life, my determination in life is to live for God, is to be filled with the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. That's my motivation. And the Apostle Paul seems to be saying, look, if you look around and see those people who've plugged into God, who've said, my motivation now is to live for God, to be filled with the Spirit, just to be led by the Spirit. And sometimes that will mean them walking against the culture, against the flow of what other people think they should do. And this is what we see. We see that transformation of character. And it's important that we keep that in mind all the time. Now, today in particular, I want to talk about transforming character. And in the next few weeks as well. And this is a key question. How do we actually make the change? How do we become, some people would talk about, and the Bible does talk about, how do we become more Christ-like? How do we make that change, that transformation, so that our characters more reflect what it says in Galatians 5:22 and 23? So that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are evident in our lives. Now, do you remember how does the Apostle Paul describe what's his key words that he describes those characteristics as? He says they are fruit. Fruit. And I think it's worth just reflecting for a second on the fact that he talks about fruit. And I'll put this up. Fruit takes time. And how annoying is that? You know, that fruit takes time. Well, we've planted fruit trees in our garden. And some years, the harvest is fantastic. Some years, the harvest, it weighs the tree down. And it's great. But not every year. Some years, literally, there's one apple. Two, if you're lucky. And we can't predict what the harvest is going to be like. But, do you know, I can guarantee that we're not getting fruit in September. You know? If we're going to get fruit, it'll happen spring, summertime. And we have to wait. And we know the process, you know. In the winter, in these cold, frosty months, that nothing's happening. Then as the weather begins to warm up, there's buds that grow. And then we see the blossom. And it's a hopeful sign. There's blossom. There could be fruit. And then eventually the blossom goes and we see the fruit beginning to develop. But it takes time. Fruit takes time. And we don't transform our characters. And we're not involved in the transformation of our character just overnight. And we live in an instant society, an instant culture. The reason why I think credit cards and so on are so popular is because it gives us the instant. We want it. We can have it right now. We expect things quicker and quicker and quicker. We don't want to wait for anything. And yet, fruit takes time. That which is worthwhile takes time. A few years ago, I came across this book, an excellent book. Might want to choose it for book group. But it was called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I don't know if you can see that. Discipleship in an Instant Society. What it means to follow God. In a society where everything is now. It's instant. And I love the title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And Eugene Peterson, I don't know if you know him, he was responsible for the Bible translation called The Message. Yeah, a very accessible translation of the Bible. And he's done a number of books similar to this. And he took... I think it's 14 or 15, I think it's 15 Psalms, and he reflects on each of them. And just about this, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means a long commitment. You know, it means a long commitment. I wonder sometimes, you know, when we say, yes, I do, where do we say I do? Where's the big moment? You know, in a wedding ceremony. You know, do we realize how long that the I do will stand for? You know, We kind of think we're caught in the moment, and yes, I do. I'm in love with you, and this is great, and you know. And then 50 years later, or whatever it is, I think, crikey, we're still saying I do. You know, and it's not easy. And that's the reality of married life. That's the reality of a committed life with somebody else, whoever it is. You know, it's tough. And it's a long obedience, a long commitment in the same direction, just on and on and on. And sometimes we do want it to be more exciting, but it just is not. It just is. We keep going. And this is our determination. I want a character that is like Christ. I want a character that is that of the Spirit. And the key thing I'm going to mention today is this, that if we are going to have a transformed character, then we do need to think, reflect, and meditate on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's your key takeaway today. If you want a transformed character, then this is the number one today. We do need to think, reflect, and meditate on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, the reason I say that, I mean, I've highlighted here, but the fruit of the Spirit. It is the person who's plugged in to God. How do we know what God is like? How do we know what his character is like? Primarily through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's there for us to reflect upon. And we might say, well, hang on, what about the rest of the Bible? Yes, the rest of the Bible is there, but I would suggest if we want transformed characters, then we need to make a start and a focus upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who lives out, who manifests the character of God. I remember years ago, and I might have told this story before, when I was a pastor in London, and you know, all sorts of things going on. But one of my habits at that time was after Sarah had gone out, I would and had breakfast and all that kind of stuff. I would step out of the house just on the pavement. It wasn't far from the front door to the pavement. And I would step out onto the pavement and I would simply say, okay, Lord, here I am. And I would walk. And I'd walk for about an hour, I suppose. And there was a particular hill in South London. I used to walk up. And I could sit on top of the hill and just, sometimes I would talk to God. Sometimes I wouldn't really say too much. And then I would walk back down the hill and back. And it was a time in my life, sometimes my prayers were very, very short. Sometimes they were longer. And there was one particular day, I remember distinctly that I was complaining to God. I don't know if you do that very often, but I was complaining to God about my circumstances, about living in that particular part of South London, probably complaining about the folk in the church and complaining about, goodness knows, what else. I was having a right whinge. And I remember, as clearly as anything, people sometimes say that they hear the voice of God. That would be one occasion when I heard God speak. And he said this, I've brought you here to teach you things about myself. Exactly that. I brought you here to teach you things about myself. And my immediate response was, now I'm here to learn how to be a minister. I want to do this job better. I want my abilities to be honed. I want to be better at what I'm doing. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better teacher, a better pastor, and so on and so on. And immediately, I brought you here to teach you things about myself. And then I was quiet. See, God spoke to me in that moment and said, do you know, Ed, your number one purpose in life is to know me. Your number one purpose in life is to know me. Be a minister, fine. Be a great husband, fine. Be great at this and that and the other. Your ability may be applauded by millions, but it counts for nothing. I've brought you here to teach you things about myself. And that's why I begin here and say, if we're going to have a transformed character, it is that we might think, reflect, and meditate on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that our focus is upon him, and we allow him to change and transform us. Now, if we can get practical about this, there's four different things to do, and it is very practical. And the first is this: commit yourself to a regular reading of the Gospels. Commit yourself to a regular reading of the Gospels. I reckon it wouldn't be difficult at all to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John between now and Easter. How many weeks until Easter? It's probably 3 months. I think it's middle of April this year. So it's 12 weeks. Is that doable? I think it wouldn't be a problem to slowly read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just to read them, reflect upon them, and meditate on them. Now, the second thing is linked, but I found it in my life really important. Keep a Bible in a convenient place. You ever thought of that? Why don't you read the Bible? Oh, well, it's upstairs. Oh, well, it's somewhere, wherever, you know? Keep a Bible, quite deliberately keep a Bible in a convenient place. And that's really practical. If you've got two Bibles, you know, one here, one there, whatever, great. The difficulty with that is when you've got a bookmark, and you've read so much, you know, it's always good to do it in the same Bible so you know where you are. But commit yourself to reading the Gospels, and then keep a Bible in a convenient place so it is there, it is obvious for you. When you sit down, and it could be your habit, okay, when I sit down for a cup of tea in the morning, my Bible, where I sit is here, therefore my Bible is going to be there. And I'll just pick it up and I'll read it, the next chunk of the Bible, whatever it is. You know, whatever your habit is, it might be that you read first thing in the morning while you're still in bed or when you go to bed or whatever. But it is about very practical. Okay, I will read the Gospels and I will keep a Bible convenient place. Now, the third thing, again, very practical, read with someone else. And I've put it in inverted commas, read with somebody else. And it may be that you can literally read with somebody else, but that's not really what I mean. What I mean is, buddy up with somebody. I think that's an American kind of saying, but buddy up with somebody. In other words, find somebody else and say, if I do this, would you do it as well? Because then they feel a bit kind of, you know, they've got to do it, you know, because they'll promise you, okay? But read with somebody else. Say, if I do it, would you do it? Yeah, that's a simple thing, but it will help you because you think, right, I'm going to meet them next week and they're going to say to me, so what have you read? You know, how much have you read? And this is the fourth thing. It is, talk about what you've read. And that's the helpful thing about connecting with somebody else. Saying, okay, if you do it, I'll do it. And we'll make sure that Sunday morning, or even better, meeting for coffee or doing what, you know, wherever you meet, you know, but arrange it and say, okay, for this period, this is what we're going to do. We're going to commit ourselves to read the Gospels, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from beginning to end, at home or wherever, even at work. It might be that at work you can keep a Bible in a convenient place. I just remembered a number of years ago, one of the things that we did here in the church was we all got hold of tapes. Do you remember this? We got hold of tapes of the New Testament being read. That must have been a long time ago, Martin, because they were tapes. You know, I don't know if you get tape players anymore. But and so our commitment, I think it was over 40 days, there was a section that we everybody listened to every day. So in a period of 40 days, we listened to somebody read to us the entire New Testament. It may be that you've got the Bible that can be read to you on a CD or on your phone or whatever. And it might be when you're in the car that you can listen to it and listen to it again and again and so on. But that would be similar to keeping it in a convenient place. Read with somebody else. Think, who could I read with? Just say, and part of that is admitting, I need help with this. Because if I don't do it with somebody else, I won't do it. And then talk about what you read. So four very practical things. It's about transformation of character. It's going back to the heart of it. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing who he was and just imbibing his life and character. And the very final thing I put down there, it's not least, is pray. Pray. Just be open before God. Be honest with God and say, maybe you say, do you know, Lord, I don't know about this. I'm going to give it a go. It's my commitment to do it. I ask that you'll help me and just slowly change. Now, that's what I have today, and that encouragement for each of us, something to go away and do. And there are many other things that we will pick up in terms of transformation of character in subsequent weeks. But that's where we are right now. So let's just pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that you call us in our lives to imitate the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you that we see in Jesus the love and the kindness and the beauty and the grace of you, Father. And Father, today, some of us particularly are committing ourselves, even now, to read through the Gospels, to reflect upon the Lord Jesus. Help each one of us in our commitment, that you would help us in the simplicity and the practicality of it, that we might read about and love Jesus more. In his name we pray. Amen. Just as I was we were praying then, just remember the story heard in the last couple of weeks. I don't know if you're aware, there's a film that's just come out called Silence. It's about missionaries that go to Japan. No? Might be worth, you know, I'm kind of, it's one of those films that I've seen clips of and I think, I'd really love to go and see that. But then there's parts of the story that I think, I'm not sure I really want to see it. Because the life of the missionary is really tough. And one of the main actors, Andrew Garfield, plays one of the missionaries. The other one is Liam Neeson. So Liam Neeson and Andrew Garfield are the two missionaries who go to Japan. And in preparation for the role, Andrew Garfield thought, well, I need to get into the mind of a monk, you know, a missionary. And so he went and received training from some monks, and he took up, I think it was the practices of Saint Ignatius, and every day he would read the Bible, and every day he would practice certain prayers and so on. And he was a complete atheist, but it was simply for the role that he was doing this, you know, getting into character. And astonishingly, and he's very open about this, he said, I've fallen in love with Jesus. I've fallen in love with Jesus. And I thought that was a beautiful thing. How did that happen? It's because he took time, day by day by day, just to be with God. And he didn't even know that was happening. And I thought that was a beautiful thing.